So yeah, just open to the first page, Genesis 1:1. We're going to start right there in Genesis 1:1 today. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here today to be in your presence, to be transformed by you, to seek you, to hear from you. Lord, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth today would be what you want to have said. Lord, speak through me today. Make me Balaam's donkey if necessary. And Lord, I just pray that hearts would be open and soft to hearing and receiving, that minds would understand and receive, open ears. And as always, we take authority over the room and we command any other spirit in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion, we command you to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, I command you to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirits, any principalities, any forces of evil that are not of the kingdom of God, we banish you with the blood of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and be present and move in this place. And Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross and sending the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we've been in a study on the nature of God, looking at what is the nature of God. We started in the first week looking at love, right? God is love. He identifies himself that way. God is love. That's his very nature. The second week, we looked in John 10, where he talks about being the good shepherd, and we said that God is leader. By his very nature, God is leader. Then the third week, we looked at God as unchanging. Like, God cannot change. No matter what we do, no matter what happens on earth, it never changes who God is, nor does it change his plan. His plan always comes to pass. Last week, we looked at God as holy. God is in his very nature holy. Today, I want to look at two natures, two characteristics of God, creator and supernatural. I'd thought about doing them separately, but you can't. They're too intertwined. They're too inseparable. So we'll look at these two passages together. I thought it was so interesting. Amy and I don't plan. We always let the Holy Spirit lead us individually. And I loved her song selection today. And then she read from that devotional about God as creator. She doesn't know I'm preaching as God as creator. She doesn't know that. She doesn't even know it now. She's over in the nursery. So that's cool how God does that. And today, rather than looking at one passage of Scripture, normally I like to take one passage, we really pick it apart, we understand what that passage says, and we've been doing that in this Nature of God series. Today I'm going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at Genesis 1:1 as a starting point, and then we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages to really get an understanding of this nature of God. Last week, as we begin to think about God as creator, last week in our study on holiness, I had given us a definition, a working definition of what holiness is, and it had two parts to it. And one part of that definition was that God is above and over and completely separate and unique from his creation. That's how he can be holy, is he is completely separate from his creation. Well, in that definition of holy, we see him as creator, and we're going to see that more and more today. God as creator is completely separate and unique from his creation. So, starting in Genesis 1:1, I'm gonna read all the way through verse 24, but I'm not gonna read every verse for the sake of time. I'm gonna highlight a few things as we go. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We already see the Holy Spirit. The beginning of Genesis, we already see the Spirit. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, and the land that bear fruit with the seed in it, according to their various kinds, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. Livestock creatures that move along the ground and wild animals each according to its kind, and it was so. So it starts by saying, verse 1, in the beginning, God created. We see God as creator from the very first thing in Scripture. It is the first nature, the first characteristic of God that the Bible tells us about, that he is creator. And in that, as we look at this narrative, he's not only creator, he's supernatural. Even science doesn't have a way to explain the beginning of time without an uncaused causer. Way back in the distant past, an apologist named Thomas Aquinas said that there has to be an uncaused causer. And to this day, if you go to a scientist that's trying to propose to you the idea of, say, Big Bang Theory, and you say, okay, well, great, I understand, it sounds pretty cool, where did all these elements come from? And they shrug their shoulders and like, don't know. Science cannot get past the need for an uncaused causer, and so when we look at Scripture, we see God as creator and as supernatural. And it says that God and the Spirit existed before all else, that they hovered over the earth and the earth was formless. I have a present rolling up toward me. So right off the bat, we see that God exists before everything that we know and understand, and then how everything that we know and understand came to be supernaturally. Notice it keeps saying, and that's why I read it the way I did, highlighting certain verses, it keeps saying, God said, God said, God said, let there be, let there be. You know, he's not the kind of creator that creates from a block of wood. He doesn't go out, take a block of wood, and then carve on it, and poof, there he has something. No, he simply speaks, and it is. He creates from nothing. The technical term that they use is ex nihilo. He creates from nothing. He simply speaks things into existence. And so, again, we see God as creator, and we see him as supernatural from verse 1. It's the very nature, it's the very essence of who God is. Now, I want to transition just a little bit. We're going to stick in Genesis for a minute, but we're going to look at God as our creator, humans. The narrative in Genesis continues, picking up in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the difference. In our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Excuse me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So unlike all the other creatures, we bear the image of God. Why is this important? Because we get to share in two of the natures of God because we bear his image. Notice it says, let them rule over the fish. God created us with his image that we might have authority. Now, Adam lost the authority when he sinned, but when Jesus died on the cross, he regained the authority. But we only have that authority because we bear his image. Then the second aspect, or the nature that we share of God, is supernatural. He sends the Holy Spirit that his supernatural nature might be in us, but only those who bear his image get that. The cows in the field don't get the Holy Spirit. So because we bear his image, we get to bear his nature of authority and the Holy Spirit. Now, in true Hebrew poetic fashion, it recapitulates. Huh? Hebrews, they tell the story, and then they tell the story again using different language. It's poetry. The problem with modern people, they want to look at the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they want to read it as a scientific textbook. They read Genesis and go, well, scientifically, this doesn't make any sense. It's not supposed to. It's poetry. But it recapitulates. Going into chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils. Do you see the difference between how he created everything else and how he created us? Everything else he said, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be creatures on the ground. But with man, he said, let us make man in our image. The us, plural, it's plural in Hebrew, referring to the Trinity of God. Let us make man in our image. And here it says, he took the dust of the ground and he formed us. So in his nature as creator, he can create things differently. He can simply speak, let it be. And it is. But he can also take from what he's already created and then make something. And so in the case of man, he takes the earth that he has already created and he uses that to form the man. You can even see it in the original Hebrew language. The word for Adam is Adam in Hebrew, and the word for earth in Hebrew is Adamah. So Adam came from Adamah. So God can create, as a supernatural creator God, he can speak something into existence, or he takes what's already in existence and he creates. And with man, he took special care. He didn't just speak it, but he took what existed and he created us in a unique way. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Amen. Amen. God created us with care, but then this passage tells us that he can also see us before we're born, before we're created. In his supernatural nature as creator, he can see something before he creates it. Yeah. There was a famous sculptor, and I don't remember who, it might have been Michelangelo, I don't remember for sure, but there's this famous quote from him. Somebody asked him, "How do you create these incredible sculptures?" And he'd say, "Well, I just look at the marble, and the sculpture is already there, I just set it free." Well, that's sort of what God is doing here with us. He looks at a lump of clay and he says, "I see a man in that." But his supernatural nature as creator, he sees us before he even creates us. Now, in his creator nature, in his act as creator, he does not make mistakes. I have a friend of mine who's a watercolor artist. He's another vineyard pastor. He's a watercolor artist. And I was with him a couple weeks ago when we were out in Colorado. And he made an interesting comment. He says, "Yeah, only about 90% of my paintings ever work out. There's a good 10% that at one point I'm just like, it's beyond hope, and I just throw it away." God is not like that. Exodus 4, verse 11 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" God creates us exactly as he sees fit according to his nature and sovereignty. So, a note to us, given the great care we see God give to the creation of mankind, and given his sovereignty we see here in this verse, we never get to say, "I am a mistake." The creator doesn't have to throw away any of his projects because they didn't work out, like my friend, the watercolor artist. God doesn't have to do that. All his creations, including you, are perfectly formed and created just the way he intended, according to his nature. If you've ever had that thought to yourself, "I'm a mistake," rebuke that thought, because it's straight from the pit of hell. God is not only creator, he's perfect creator. Now, because God is creator, he can then act supernaturally over any part of his creation. Right? Think about it. If you're a sculptor and you create a sculpture and in the end you don't like it, you can squash it. Well, God gets to do that too, but in a different sort of way. So now I want to focus a little bit more on the supernatural nature of God. Because God is creator over the earth, he can act supernaturally over any part of the earth. Think of the flood in Noah's day in Genesis 6. So we see God create the heavens and the earth in Noah 1. Just six chapters later, he's a little frustrated with the whole thing and says, let there be a flood. And so he acted supernaturally on his creation. God repeatedly comes to the rescue of the nation of Israel by using supernatural means, by using nature. One of my favorite stories is in Joshua 10. Starting in verse 11, it says, as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azek, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. That's some hailstorm. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, I love a big setup. Joshua stands up in front of the whole nation and says, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Alabdon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. God brings a hailstorm that kills more people than Israel were able to kill with the sword. That's supernatural, in defense of his people. Then Joshua stands up and he commands the sun and the moon to stop, and they did. I read an article years ago, too, where astronomers actually have found the place and time where that happened. The universe still operates at the command of its creator. When we really wrap our head around it, this is an incredible thing, isn't it? God didn't just spin the world into motion and then went off on a vacation for millennial. On end. He's still in control over every aspect of his creation because he is supernatural creator. Now, God is also supernatural over the animal world. Again, another one of my favorite stories in Numbers 22, starting in verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, neither to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. Don't you love the fact that he's arguing with his donkey? The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn, so he bowed down to the ground. The Lord opened the mouth of a donkey to talk to its master. There are a lot of talking donkeys today I wish the Lord would silence. But God is supernatural in all of his ways. He needed to get a hold of Balaam. He needed to get his attention. Balaam wasn't quite catching on that the angel had redirected their path three times previously. And so finally, he just stands in front of the donkey. The donkey sits down. And then the donkey speaks. And Balaam argues with it. If your donkey speaks, I think a better response would be, yes, Lord, what are you doing? I'm not sure arguing with a donkey ever comes out well. But let me ask you this. Where do you need to see the Lord operate supernaturally today to speak to you? God is still speaking supernaturally all the time. Maybe through a donkey, but maybe through some other means. Have you heard the story of how I got into Mozambique? Some of you haven't heard that. So we were already involved as a church in Senegal, and we had been involved for quite a few years. I think we'd been working in Senegal for 8 years already. Then some people that I knew came to me and asked me, said, hey, will you get involved with Mozambique as well? And I just say yes to anything that's of the kingdom, and so I said yes. A little while later, I'm like, what have I done? I can't do this. We can't be in two partnerships. We're a small church. I just can't do that. And so I remember distinctly it was a Saturday afternoon. I had about 10 minutes to spare. For some reason, Amy was up in the kitchen making something, and I was waiting for her. And so I sit down in my living room. I turn on the TV. It was a college football game, but I'm not watching it. A magazine had come in the mail, Travels of the Rich and Famous, and I have no idea why the magazine came. Travels of the Rich and Famous. So I'm sitting there in my chair, I'm not watching the TV, and I'm flipping through the magazine, and I'm not looking at the pages, I'm just flipping, and I'm thinking, I have to call Sam and tell him I can't get involved with Mozambique, this is too much, I wasn't thinking, so I can't do this, and I'm rehearsing in my mind what I'm going to tell Sam, right? And I finally stop flipping, and I look down at the page, and in big red letters across the page, it says, next stop, Mozambique. That's like a donkey talking to you, isn't it? I mean, for a dummy like me. And when it says, next stop, Mozambique, in a book about the travels of the rich and famous, rich people don't go to Mozambique. And it said it in big red letters, next stop, Mozambique. I think I swore. And I called Amy and said, Amy, you're not going to lose. We're in trouble. God still speaks to us in supernatural ways. Now, I want to move into some New Testament passages and look at a few more things that perhaps get even a little bit more every day. In Mark 5, there's a great story of healing, picking up in verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I love this story because Jesus doesn't even pray for her. It demonstrates the supernatural nature of God. All she had to do was touch him, and she was healed. Who believes that could still be the case today? Yeah. We just come into the presence of Jesus and we can get healed. It's his nature. We have had people in this church get healed with no one praying. I mean, we can see people get healed here all the time. But we've had people get healed here with no one touching them. No one praying for them. It just happens. Are you still feeling better? Trish came in today not feeling great. I prayed for her. She said it was quite a bit better. And we're going to pray for her some more before she leaves. It's better. This is the supernatural nature of God. He's healer, and it's his desire. You see, so often I've heard people say, if it's God's will to heal. God, if you're out there in the universe anywhere and you can hear my prayer and it's your will, oh God, please heal us. No, the woman comes up and she touches his garment and she gets healed. That's the nature of God, and the nature didn't change. Now Jesus is all stingy and he's back in the back corner of heaven going, nope, I ain't giving it to you. When I was on earth, you could touch me and get healed, but not now, man. Uh-uh, no way. Ain't happening. Right? Seriously, people want to say that the nature of God changed. When he walked on earth, he just touched his garment and got healed, but now somehow it's different. It's his nature to be a healer because he's a supernatural creator. I'm not even going to go there. I'll get in trouble. Let me just ask you this. Where do you need to see the supernatural nature of God in your body? We probably all need it at some level. Now, let's look at another one. Weather. Weather. Luke 8, starting verse 24, and the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and was calm. And all was calm. I love that. All was calm. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Why? Because he's the creator. John 1 says that Jesus created. Hebrews confirms that. He's the creator. So if he created the storm, then he can tell the storm, hey, stop it. Knock it off. Did that nature of him change? We still see this today if we're willing to go for it. You know, my favorite story is the revival happening in Almolonga, Guatemala. And it's all documented. You can go online. You can watch tons of videos about it. Almolonga used to be one of the most poverty-stricken, alcohol-demonized places in Guatemala. They had the worship of this one god. I forget what the god's name was. They had a statue. But the town was riddled with alcoholism and crime, poverty. And just a couple of old ladies started to pray. And they prayed and they prayed. And a revival came. It got to there had been, I think, four or five prisons in town. They all closed. No need for any of them anymore. Alcoholism was complete non-factor. All the bars went out of business but one. But God also restored the land. All of a sudden, the land is super abundant. Even the weather patterns over the place changed. And now farmers take their harvest to market in Mercedes-Benz trucks. It's all, you can go online. You can watch the videos. There have been famous stories of storms heading to a certain direction and people of God standing up and commanding the storm to stop, and it did. God is creator, and he still has supernatural authority over all of that, and we share in that authority. Circumstantial need and food. Matthew 14. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." I love that. "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children. God supernaturally created or multiplied the food. Just a few weeks ago, Vanessa told us about the jug of milk in her refrigerator that never goes dry. And never spoils. My wife and I have seen that, especially when I was in seminary and we had no income. Like, miraculous things would happen. Where do you need to see the supernatural nature of God in your circumstantial need? Money. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Matthew 17, 27. "But so that we might not offend, a man, an official of the temple, had come to Peter and said, 'Does your master pay the tax?' Peter's not sure, so he runs to Jesus. Do we pay the tax? Jesus says, 'But so that we might not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours.'" Jesus can not only supernaturally act on money, he can supernaturally act on the governments who create the money. Where do you need to see God act supernaturally with money in your life? Literally, he can make a 4-drachma coin appear in the mouth of a fish. My wife and I, we've had cash show up in our mailbox, just a random envelope with cash in our mailbox. We had a large amount of cash show up. It was the middle of the night. I was out working in my garage. This is when I still had my business before I was pastoring. But we lived our life in an extravagant faith level, in a faith way. And we had made a really huge commitment to our church. And then that was causing us to be really financially strapped. And I was out working one late in the garage on a project for church, and I hear some noise outside the door. I go to the door, and there's an envelope with $1,200 in the door. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. There was no one there. Our budget gets really goofy. Like, my wife would be like, "If we pay all these bills, we're going to be broke and we'll be short." But she pays all the bills and then there's more money in the account than we had before. I'm like, wait, what? God will supernaturally act on money. Now, here's this. I want to make one more statement about this. God's ability to act and create and provide for us supernaturally are not license for us to act irresponsibly, or by just being stupid. God always acts this way in response to our faithfulness and obedience. If you want to see God act supernaturally in your life over money, it's about faithfulness. End of story. God also won't act supernaturally where we will not allow for it. Let's talk about salvation for a minute. The very idea of salvation proves the supernatural nature of God. Jesus left his throne in heaven, came down to earth to be born to a virgin, then die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and return to his throne in heaven. And that's not supernatural? Right? People tell me all the time, oh, God's not in the business of doing supernatural things anymore. Really? And salvation then somehow is the work of man? And not only that, we get our sins forgiven and a place assured for us in heaven by simply believing in Jesus. That's supernatural. I don't have to do anything. I just have to believe what he did. Because it's his very nature to be supernatural. Even in salvation. Evangelism. In Acts 2, Peter preaches a message, and the Lord supernaturally breathes on that message, and 3,000 people get saved. This same kind of thing is happening all over the world right now. I love studying this. There are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people throughout the world coming to faith through dreams and visions of Jesus. I've got a text message in my phone that I think I read you a couple weeks ago from a Muslim in Senegal that sent me a text saying I had a dream of Jesus and he told me to become a Christian. So often when we think about evangelism, we always think about developing a better method. God's already got the method. We just need to cooperate with it. And really, that just starts by praying and inviting and welcoming the supernatural nature of God. Let's look at the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The very Word of God is supernatural because it is written by a supernatural God. I mean, look at the things it can do. It can divide soul and spirit. How do you do that? But this book can do that because it's supernatural. It can divide joints and marrow. And it can judge our thoughts and our heart. Yet, because of the supernatural nature of the creator of this book, if we reject him, we see nothing but words on a page. Now, a non-believer can read it and be convicted. But a person who has hardened their heart to the Lord and says there is no God, or God is not supernatural, there is no Holy Spirit, they read it, they just see words on a page. Then, the last point I want to make is in the supernatural nature of God and the fact that we get to share some of his nature, Jesus says that we will do greater things. When Jesus returned to his throne in heaven, that did not end the supernatural nature of God. But rather now, much of that nature he now shares with us through the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And then as the passage continues, he promises the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we get to partner with God and share his supernatural nature. We also get to share his righteousness, right? Through the impartation of his righteousness comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But his nature is transferred to us through the Holy Spirit. And I believe we are just minutely scratching the surface of this idea of we will do greater things. We must believe in this as his nature. You see, so often our first thought is always in the natural realm. Right? I mean, it's true. Our first thought is always in the natural realm. Oh, I'm sick. I better go to the doctor. Hey, Dr. Simon, I'm sick. I am really, really, really forcing myself to always have a supernatural first approach to life. If I'm sick, I will pray over it like crazy. I'll get other people to pray over it like crazy first before I ever go see a doctor. Not that we don't believe in doctors, but let's have a supernatural first response. You know, there's a theology within Christianity that says of this passage, the greater things we will do are just the total collective work of all of our good deeds. All of our good deeds will be greater than what Jesus did when he was on earth. Well, if that was actually the case, that would have been accomplished about 1 year after Jesus' death. No, he's talking about, we have to understand, God is a supernatural God. It's his nature. And from this promise forward, he talks about the Holy Spirit. This is what we have to be pressing into, the supernatural nature of God, and that we get to share in this, and that we will do greater things. This isn't just, oh, that's cute. That's nice. There's a real serious promise in this passage that we get to press into. We're wrapping it up for today. So much of the church in America, in Europe, has stripped God of any supernatural power. They have left him sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what to do with all the chaos on earth. I want to read to you a quote. This is from Brother Yoon. Some of you may have remembered years ago, Brother Yoon wrote a book called The Heavenly Man. That was the accountings of his time in prison. Brother Yoon is a pastor in the underground church in China. And the book, The Heavenly Man, is the accounting of what happened in the underground church. And he was imprisoned repeatedly over and over and over and over again for his faith because he wouldn't renounce Christ and for being a pastor. And the miracles in that book will blow your mind. Because he should have been dead 100 times because they would do things to him that would kill anybody. And yet he just kept living and all these miracles would happen. This is a subsequent book. It's a little bit different. It's not quite like The Heavenly Man, but I want to read this to you. He says, since leaving China, I have come to see that there's a serious misunderstanding among many Christians around the world when it comes to being a worker in God's kingdom. In the West, especially, the gospel has been intellectualized to such an extent that there is almost no mention of true faith and trust in Jesus anymore. Academic qualifications and speaking ability are held in high regard, while spiritual maturity, character, and the call of the Holy Spirit have been relegated in importance and largely consigned to being irrelevant when it comes to God's work. Of course, this is nonsense and completely against the teachings of the Bible. If men can do God's work in their own strength, then it is not God's work at all. The Lord calls people who realize they cannot function at all apart from his grace and empowerment. Such an attitude results in complete dependence on God, and this is good in his sight. If we can accomplish tasks without God, then he will not get the glory. People will look at what we have done and give us the credit. But if we do something that is completely impossible apart from God's supernatural intervention, people have no choice but to give God the glory. So this man comes out of China and he looks at the church and the rest of the world and says, where's your supernatural power? Where's your supernatural elements? Slightly off track, I want to read you one more thing. In the previous chapter, he quotes a hymn that they sing in the underground church. As I read just a couple lines of this hymn, tell me if this sounds like American theology. I always say we've confused our patriotism with our theology. Listen to this. From the time the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, the followers of the Lord have willingly sacrificed themselves. Tens of thousands have died that the gospel might prosper, and as such they have obtained the crown of life. To be a martyr for the Lord, to be a martyr for the Lord. I am willing to die gloriously for the Lord. Those apostles who love the Lord to the end willingly follow the Lord down the path of suffering. When was the last time we sang a hymn like that in the United States? The chorus is, to be a martyr for the Lord, to be a martyr for the Lord, I'm willing to die gloriously for the Lord. See, they believe in the supernatural power of God in a realm and in a way that we don't, and so they can sing like that with confidence. When we feel threatened in the United States, we're like, oh no, we better elect so-and-so as our new leader, because we have failed to fully grasp the supernatural nature of God. And they get that. They get the supernatural nature of God, and so they can say, I'll be a martyr. I get it. But God is very much still on his throne and acting, and quite capable of acting in supernatural ways. But more often than not, he is waiting on us to say yes and amen. Because the very nature of God is supernatural, he can only respond in supernatural ways. Again, like I had written this before I had even read that passage. Because he can only respond in supernatural ways, otherwise we would get the credit for it, and he wouldn't get the glory. God will respond according to his nature, and he responds and moves in supernatural ways. So much of the time, we are looking for natural solutions to supernatural problems. And I wonder, so often we're looking for natural solutions to supernatural problems, and we fail to fully grasp the supernatural nature of God. Is that why there's so little interest in church and God in America? Because church and God just seems like yet another natural solution. And the problem is, if we are not open to him acting in a supernatural way, or if we reject him acting in a supernatural way, he will not force himself on us. God stands back and says, hey, I've got the solution, and it's a supernatural one. Do you want it or not? And so often we're like, nope, I'll keep working on my own strength. God's like, okay, let me know how that's working out for you. But his desire is to work. Again, his nature hasn't changed. He's not in the back corner going, nope, I ain't doing it for you. I'm a stingy God now. So we say yes and amen to what God wants to do, to the supernatural ways he wants to move. So where do you need to see the supernatural nature of God in your life? And where can you say yes and amen to what he wants to do? Now, one final little thought that I had later. So maybe you are from a place where in the past, the supernatural nature of God just wasn't something that you believed in or you did. It wasn't taught. It wasn't part of the culture. And so now you wonder, well, I'm not from that place. How do I get to that place? Well, start by repenting. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry that I doubted your supernatural nature. I'm sorry that I did not believe that you are a supernatural God who intervenes in time and space. Just repent. Then take him at his word. Take one of the passages of Scripture that is a promise for your needs and just pray that back to him. And then finally, just pray that he would open your eyes to see. That he would open your eyes to see into the spirit realm, to begin to see things in a supernatural way. Like, I'm talking, like, seriously, like, into the spirit realm, like, where you can see things. People will come to me, oh, I'm having this problem, or I'm having that problem. I just look at them and I see a spirit. I'm like, well, there's a spirit. And I call it and I command it, and it comes off of them. Pray that the Lord. We need a whole army of people that can do that. We need a whole army of people who are operating in the supernatural nature of God, understand that, and have the courage to walk in it. All right. I think ministry team is all serving in other places, so we're going to hope Jose remembers the passcode to the music player. Let's stand and let's sing this last song, and then we'll just kind of see where the Lord wants to go from there.